Tonight we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So if you'll turn there. And again, this is in 2 Corinthians. Paul is defending his ministry against people that were saying he was just there to bash the church. And so he begins to share with them. This is a short chapter, but there's so much in it. So we want to make sure that we have that opportunity for God to bless us. So let's ask a blessing on His Word. Heavenly Father, as we open Your Word, Lord, it's not just a book. It is a gift. It is Your Word. It is Your glory. It is everything You want it to be. Lord, may we understand that as we open it tonight. May we seek to be changed by You because of the glory of the Lord. We thank You and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1, this is Paul talking to them because he was defending his ministry. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? So Paul is saying that if you need a letter of recommendation from us to talk about our ministry, because there were other people that they would get letters of recommendation from other men and say, oh, listen to this guy, listen to him, take in what he's saying and listen to him. And Paul's saying, do you really need a letter of recommendation, an epistle of commendation, a letter of recommendation from us? This letter of commendation for you? You are our written epistle, written on our hearts. In other words, Paul's saying, you are our letter of recommendation. Because of what Paul's ministry, because of what God had done through Paul to the Corinthians, if you need to say, you know, here's my letter of recommendation, look in a mirror. Turn around and look at your life of how the ministry Christ has given us to you has changed you. And so he says, clearly, you are an epistle of Christ. You're a letter from Christ. What is in you, your life, how it's changed, is our letter of recommendation because of what Christ has done in you. And it was ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is of the heart. So he begins to say, what we are talking about here is our letter of recommendation is written by Christ on your hearts. When we ministered to you, Christ changed your life. Christ opened up your heart and you understood Jesus Christ through that ministry. And that letter of recommendation was written by the Spirit of the living God. It wasn't written by man. It wasn't written on tablets of stone, which takes a reference back to the Old Testament law when it was written on tablets of stone. In the Old Testament, that's what they had been raised studying the Old Testament law. And so he refers to, we are not that Old Testament law that was written on stones that you've learned your whole life. What is written on your heart was written there by the Spirit of the living God, and it's on your heart. It's not on a tablet of stone. It's on your heart. And I stop there for just a minute and I say, I get caught up thinking about this letter of recommendation, because Paul could say right here, he said, you are our letter of recommendation. Our ministry can be seen by your life. And I wonder, this was my conviction this week and even till this afternoon when I was going back over this, how many letters of recommendation are out there because of us? Because of our ministry, how many people, and I'm not talking about the ministry of the church, but because of us sharing Christ, us living out the gospel in our lives, how many people are out there that are truly a letter of recommendation based on, man, because of what this happened, this person's life was shown, was changed, because that's the letter of recommendation that we need to have that's out there. Are there enough people out there that I can say, well, the ministry that Christ has done through me has changed this person? And not to glorify me, but to glorify Christ. But have I allowed Him to do that? Paul says here, we allowed Christ to move through us. And because of that, you have become a letter of recommendation because of what Christ has done through us and changed you. What has Christ done through us to change people? That's my question. That's my thought, my conviction of myself, saying, how many letter of recommendations are out there walking around because of us? That's really what made me stop and think here. Because Paul's saying, here, all you Corinthians, you are that letter of recommendation. Paul's telling them, you are that because of what Christ done through us. Has Christ done enough through me? Has Christ done enough through us that there are people out there that they could say, because God moved through Joe, this person was changed? Is that out there? Is that walking around? And it weighs heavy because there's not enough. There's not enough. Goes on in verse 4. He says, and we have such a trust. Better translation might be confidence. We have such a confidence through Christ toward God in His ministry. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves. But our sufficiency is from God. If we go back to chapter 2 at one point, I don't remember where it's at. There it is. It popped out. So this is a good thing. Verse 6, it says, the punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient. And it's talking about the sufficiency that they had in their ministry. And he's saying right here, he said, we had a sufficient ministry in your lives, but not because of us, but because of our confidence in Christ towards God. He made us sufficient. Paul's saying it wasn't about us. The confidence, the sufficiency was not us, but sufficiency is from God. Our ministry was okay. Our ministry did everything in Corinth that it was supposed to do because of God working in us. It wasn't because of us. Paul said, our ministry was sufficient. Your lives were changed. But he goes on to say, it wasn't because of us. It wasn't from ourselves, but from God being sufficient through us, who made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. Not of the letter, which is referring back to the Old Testament, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And so what he's saying here, he says, we have this ministry that was in Christ, and God gave it to us, and God made it sufficient. God's power through us, through the living God, the Spirit of the living God, gave us this ministry. And this is what we should have as individuals, as God empowers us to minister for Him. He says here, he tells them, and remember who he's talking to. These are people that were raised knowing just the Old Testament law, who had come to accept Christ. He said he made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. The new covenant was of Jesus' blood. It was of faith in Jesus Christ. He says we were ministers of that covenant, not of the letter, the old law, because the old law, basically it brings death. It kills because no one could keep it. It showed the insufficiency of man because no man could keep that law. It showed our mistakes. And the old law, it says the letter kills, but the Spirit that we have empowers us. The law never gave anybody power to fulfill the law. They could not read the Old Testament law, and because of them reading it, they could not automatically fulfill it. And so therefore it brought about death. It brought about that insufficiency. But the Spirit gives life. The Spirit in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, does empower us. It does free us. It empowers us to do what God calls us to do. The Holy Spirit living in us does empower us. So Paul is telling them, this ministry that we have is not based on the law. Because the law was religion, and religion just points out that you're not living up to what you're supposed to. But he said, we're ministers of a new covenant. And that new covenant is talking about the blood of Jesus Christ and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. That's the ministry that we have to be about. He goes on in 7, he says, but if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, and again he's going back, and he calls it the ministry of death because it could not save you. It could not make you righteous. It just pointed out where you were not righteous. It pointed out to death. This ministry of death that was of the Old Testament was written and engraved on stones. But even then, in that case, it was glorious, it says. It was glorious because it was God it was God that did that. God was the one that wrote it on the stones. God was the one that gave it to Moses. And so the children of Israel could not look steadily on the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which the glory was passing away. How will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? So he's saying here, as glorious as the ministry in the Old Testament was, imagine the Shekinah glory coming down on Mount Sinai and the hand of God writing on the stone tablets and giving them to Moses. And as he come down, he delivers it to the children and says that when Moses would go into the tent of meeting and he'd come out and his face would be glowing. And he put a veil on his face because they could not look at the glory of God. They didn't want to look at the glory of God. But that veil was covering it up as it was fading away. Because he had been with God, and over time, that radiance on his face would eventually fade away and he could take the veil off. And so, as glorious as the law was, it was fading away. It was passing away. And if the law that was going to pass away was that glorious, how much more glorious is that ministry of the Spirit which is going to go on through all eternity? That's what he's telling them. He said, that ministry that you believed in the Old Testament, it was glorious, but how much more so is the ministry of the Holy Spirit? That's the ministry he's talking about. Verse 9, it says, for if the ministry of condemnation, the Old Testament, had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect, because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Now, he compares them here a couple different times, and there's three things of contrast between the Old Testament law and the New Testament covenant. One was engraved on stones, and it was glorious, but the other was engraved on hearts and would last forever. So you've got the separation of one was on stones, and it was glorious. But when it was handed to Moses, it was taken down and it was given to everybody. All the people of Israel, it was given to them. So in a sense, it wasn't personal. But when the Holy Spirit comes upon us and we've accepted Christ and the Holy Spirit lives in us and He writes it on our hearts, it's on your heart, it's on my heart, it's personal. And so the first contrast is it's engraved on stones, the Old Testament. The New Testament is more glorious. It's a ministry of the Spirit that's engraved on hearts. The second one of contrast is the Old Testament ministry was that one that was condemnation. It pointed out where you were wrong. It pointed out how you were falling short of God's standard. And so because of that, you had to offer sacrifices. And nobody was going to live up to that. And so because of the law, it really pointed out and led to death. But the New Testament covenant, it led to life. It was a ministry that the Holy Spirit produces life in us. Life eternal. And so the contrast is one leads, the old led to death, and the new leads to life. The third one is one is passing. When when he had that radiant face and the veil was on there, it was only on there for a short time because that glory, was, after a while, it would fade away. And it was passing. And here, and it was leading to, it was leading to and pointing to the New Testament covenant. But the New Testament covenant still remains and will remain for all eternity. The New Testament covenant, it supersedes the Old Testament. Because the Old Testament was leading to death, condemnation, it was on stone, and it was passing away. The New Testament covenant of Jesus Christ was on our hearts. It's a ministry of righteousness to life, and it remains for all eternity. Paul is trying to tell them, this is the ministry that I'm about. That's the ministry we have to be about. It can't just be, and we're not going back to the stones, and we're not going back to the Old Testament law. But, you know, when I look at this and when I was studying this, I see in people today religion. And I'm not saying terrible things about religion, but I'm saying religion is closer to the law than it is to the covenant. Because people do religion based on what they think they should do. I go to church on Sunday morning. I read my Bible. I do these things because that is my religion. Well, from sometime in the fall to February, I religiously watch football every Sunday afternoon. I have a religion of watching football every Sunday afternoon. I go home, I eat, I get everything ready, and I kick back in my recliner and I watch football. I can be religious about so many things, and so religion of itself cannot do anything. But when it comes to relationship, that's written on my heart, that leads to righteousness, that is everlasting, that's the ministry we have to be about. We cannot share religion and expect that to change people. But we can share a relationship with Jesus Christ that will alter people's life. And we have to do that. We have to be about that ministry. That's what Paul was doing here. He was talking about all of the things that of his ministry to them and how he's not teaching the old law. He's teaching this ministry that is there by the Spirit of God. That's what he's talking about. And so, he says it remains more glorious. Not that the first one wasn't important. Not that the first one wasn't glorious. It was. But Jesus was more glorious. Verse 12, it says, therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. Even if his face was glowing so much as he came out and he put a veil and that was the end of the radiance, imagine what he was like in that tent. Right? Because he covered up with the veil what was at the end of that. And so what took place inside that tent would have been so much more. But Paul says here, since we have such hope, that hope in that ministry that's going to last forever remains more glorious, since we have such hope, we have great boldness of speech. Do we have great boldness of speech based on the hope in our life? Man, we all have that hope in Jesus Christ. We all have that relationship with Him, and we know where we're going. We know that our eternity is set through the blood of Jesus Christ. The righteousness given to us through grace. We know that. So therefore, we should have great boldness of speech. Moses did not have that boldness of speech in this case. He put this veil over his face. He didn't let that radiance out. He put it on to protect them because they didn't want to see it. But man, if he'd have ripped that veil off and said, I want you to get a glimpse of what it's like to be with God, they would have seen that. Why don't we rip that veil off? so people can see and get a glimpse of what it's like to be with God. That's where we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be bold in our speech. Not just in the way we live, but bold in our speech. Because of the hope we have in Jesus Christ, we should have great boldness of speech. But their minds were blinded. Those people who were the children of Israel, they couldn't steadily look at the end of what was passing away, so therefore there's no way they could have taken what was in the tent. But their minds were blinded, for until the day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. So, those that are out there that are still believing that the Messiah hasn't came, they're still believing in the Old Testament, they're still believing in the readings of Moses and the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, they are understanding what as what they have been taught through Old Testament scriptures. It says they are blinded until the day that the same veil that's keeping them from seeing Christ is unlifted at this point on them. Anybody that the Bible tells us in the New Testament says that the gospel is veiled to those that are perishing. Those that don't believe, it's like those children in Israel. We don't want, cover your face, we don't want to see the radiance of God. And that's the way unbelievers are today. They have this veil over them that keeps them from believing, that I don't believe, and so that veil is there and they're not going to lift it. They're going to let it remain unlifted. They're going to still go to the Old Testament. Those that are still believing that the Messiah hasn't came. Paul is talking to them. Those people here in this group in Corinth that are not believing in Christ, they're refusing to listen to Him. They are leaving that veil unlifted. And they're still going back to the Old Testament because the only way that veil is taken away is in Christ. And they didn't believe, some of them didn't believe in Christ, and so therefore that veil was still there. They did not get to experience the presence of God like those children of Israel when Moses had that veil. They didn't get to experience that radiance of Christ, that presence of Christ, that glory of God. They didn't get to see that because of that veil. People that refuse to see the glory in Christ are keeping that veil, and they're not taking it away. The only way they're going to be able to see the presence of God is when Jesus Christ takes away that veil. That veil is taken away. 15, but even to this day, when Moses is read. Now what that's talking about, that's not talking about when you and I go into the Old Testament and read the Old Testament. He's talking, remember, go to, in context, he's saying here in Corinth, even to this day when Moses is read, when they go back to reading Moses, the Old Testament, the law, and they're trying to base their life on the law, a veil lies on their heart. Anybody that refuses Christ of the New Testament, a veil remains on their heart. He's talking about people that were in that time frame that still went back to the Old Testament. Nope, I was raised with the Old Testament. That's what, you know, I'm of the children of Israel, and so therefore that's what I'm going to believe. I'm not going to believe this, that Christ was the Messiah. When they do that, when they take that understanding of reading Moses, the veil lies over their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. They would have such a hardness of heart. They refuse to believe Christ. And because of that, that veil remained. But when Christ, when they would turn to the Lord, that veil is taken away. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, that veil is taken away. They begin to understand who Christ was, what He had done for them. And so Paul is telling them, when people are not going to believe, they are veiled. When they choose to believe, when they understand that Christ was who He said He was, when they realize He was the Messiah, and they turn to the Lord, that veil is taken away. You and I meet people every day that have a veil, that do not believe in Jesus. Now, they may not be like these people who go back to reading the Old Testament, but they still don't believe in the Christ. They still don't believe in the need for a Savior, the Messiah. And so because of that, that veil is there. And man, I would love for us to be able to just come up and just jerk that veil off their face. You know, and say, open your eyes. Quit looking through this veil and see Christ. I should have that boldness. I should have that type of speech. But that doesn't work. But when one turns, that means they have to turn. They have to understand. But it says that we should explain it to them. It says that we should share it with them. We should give them the information. We should give them the understanding. We should give them the evidence, the testimony of our lives. That one person, when they understand that, when God calls them, that they will turn to the Lord and that veil is taken away. And the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Man, some people take that verse right there way out of context. Man, if I am in Christ, then I am at liberty to do whatever I want. I can live however I want. Not what it's talking about. The liberty is not an independence to do whatever you want. It is a freedom from hard-heartedness. Because these people were so hard-hearted that they refused to believe in Jesus. And that's the people we see every day. And the only way that they're going to be free of that hard-hearted attitude that I will not believe in Jesus. I've made it this long without Him. I don't need Him today. I didn't need Him yesterday. I won't need Him tomorrow. They have that hard-heartedness. But when the Spirit comes in, there's liberty. There is freedom from that hard-heartedness. But people today want to take that, man, I'm under grace, and so therefore, if I'm under grace, I can do anything I want. We are under grace. But because of that grace, we want obedience. God desires obedience rather than sacrifice. He wants us to realize the love that He's bestowed on us, the grace, the mercy, and because of that, we choose to love Him back, and we don't take those liberties that we have been given just because they're ours. We read earlier in 1 Corinthians that Paul had all these liberties. He could have been paid. He could have stayed in people's houses and made them feed him, and he chose not to. That was a liberty he could have done because he was a minister. We have all these liberties in Christ. But we don't take them because we don't want those liberties that we have to hinder, to cause someone to stumble or fall. And so people take the liberties sometimes, Christians, thinking, I can do whatever. I can tell you, and this is one of my pet peeves, and when those people are catching the touchdown pass like we talked about, or they're winning the Super Bowl, and I want to give praise to God, but I've got a Budweiser in my hand. You know, I want to praise God for this, but they've got a lifestyle that's not praising God. They are taking this verse and they're saying, because I am in Christ, I have liberties to live however I want. We have to understand that it tells us, if you are going to live a lifestyle that's going to cause one little one to stumble, you'd be better off to have a millstone tied around your neck and be thrown into the sea. Yes, we have liberties, but our liberties should be curbed by our love. It goes on, says, but their minds were blinded for until that same day that the veil was removed. Oh, I'm sorry, I jumped back. Verse 17 says, now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as the Spirit of the Lord. And there is so much in those few verses right there. He is saying that we are unveiled. You and I as Christians, as believers, we have had that that veil ripped off. Now, when they would take that veil, if they'd have took that veil off Moses, they would have seen the glory of God. But they'd have just seen a little bit, the end of it, because it was passing away. It was fading away. Here he's saying, we are unveiled because we have turned to the Lord. And we are beholding as in a mirror. There are those people that they weren't believers that were completely veiled. Believers, we are unveiled. But even what we see is like seeing in a mirror. But there's going to be one day that we're going to see face to face. I mean, even the glory that we get to experience in Christ is nothing compared to what it's going to be someday. There are people that aren't seeing any. And we've had that veil ripped off. We know who Christ is. We know what He's done for us. We've accepted that, and the Spirit of the Lord lives within us. But even at that, we're beholding Him as in a mirror. We can't even get a glimpse of who He is. He is glorious to us. But He is so much more glorious because we can't even understand. Our minds can't comprehend how amazing our God is. That's what Paul is saying here at the end of this. He says, we see as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. And as we see that, even we see a glimpse of God and His glory, we're being transformed into the same image. You know where else the Bible says that we see the glory of the Lord? We read this morning that the children of Israel, they looked over and they saw the glory of the Lord in a cloud. And He told them, be ready, you'll see the glory of the Lord tomorrow morning. And we've read several different passages where it says that the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And all these things. But the glory of the Lord is also in His Word. Because the glory of the Lord transforms who sees it. It transforms who understands it. When Joshua saw the commander of the army of the Lord, he experienced the glory of the Lord at that point, and it changed who he was. He took off his shoes. He was standing there on holy ground. That's what happened. The glory of the Lord changed him. The glory of the Lord is revealed in His Word. And when you're in the presence of the glory of the Lord, what does it do? It changes your life. It transforms us. The glory of the Lord, we're being transformed into the image of Christ. From glory to glory. Well, what does that mean, from glory to glory? That means it's a process. That means it's taking and it's changing Steve from what he used to be. The glory of the Lord in the Word of God that He's given me through the Spirit has changed me from what I was to what I am. And it continues to change me to that day that I am standing in the presence of God. It's a sanctification process. And the Word of God is what He uses to change us into what He wants us to be. It is the Word that He's given us to change us, to be what He calls us to be transformed into the image of Christ from the glory that He gives us to the glory that we will have when we stand before Him. And it's all done just as by the Spirit of the Lord. You can't do it on your own. I can't do it on my own. There are people sometimes that will read this book and they get nothing out of it because they're not desiring for the Holy Spirit to speak to them. And so they get nothing out of it because that last part, that transformation into the image of Christ that brings glory to glory only happens just as the Spirit of the Lord moves. There are people all over this world at different times that have read this Bible said, I'm just going to read it and find the mistakes in it. And God says, I'm going to change your life. Because the Holy Spirit took that word and transformed them. Man, I'm just going to, you know, I'm an atheist and I don't believe in God, so I'm going to open up the Word of God and I'm going to prove it wrong. God says, you want to bet? And He changes them and transforms them. But there are others on the opposite side that sit in churches every day that read. They may read off the screen, and it's just words in a book, because it's still veiled to them who Jesus really is. They don't desire for Him to change them. They don't come in expecting and wanting God to change them. They don't want to come in and say, okay, this is the Word of God. It's active and it's alive and it's sharper than a two-edged sword. God, use it to whittle away what's not should not be there. When we walk in that door, that should be our attitude. We shouldn't come in, and I'm just speaking here because I feel like this is what I'm supposed to say. We shouldn't come in checking our phones. We shouldn't come in checking. When we come in, we should be expecting to hear from God Almighty. Because until we come in with that attitude, we will never walk out changed. That's where He calls us to be. And the reason Stockton is not changed is because there's not enough people like God wants who say, well, I go to church on Sunday. No, He wants to. Today is the day that I get to go be in the presence of other Christians and seek to see and hear from my God. I want Him to speak. I want to hear Him move. I want to know that He wants what He wants me to do. And when I hear His Word, I know He's going to speak to me. Until we have that attitude, He's never going to change us. And if He doesn't change us, He's not going to change them. That's where we're at. Paul had this ministry. I'm going to close with this. Paul had this ministry. He had all these letters of recommendation in the Corinthian church. Do we have confidence enough to speak with boldness? Is His Word written on our heart? Is it religion or is it relationship? Do we take advantage of liberties? Is the veil still before us? Do we get to see Him even in a mirror? Is He in the process of changing us through the glory of His Word? It's a process. But a process has to start somewhere. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for loving us. Lord, I will never, ever, ever understand why You love me. I'll never doubt it, but I know You do. And I thank You and I praise You for that. Thank You for bringing that back to my heart. Lord, we lift up our daily time in the Word, that we would know we're setting before Your glory and You want to move, that we would do it expectantly, urgently, continually, to be what You've called us to be. In Your name we pray. Amen.